Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, with our message, day 7. If you'd follow along as we read these three verses and spend some time together discovering rest in the Lord. Verse 1 of Genesis 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." We have been going through the creation account, looking at days 1 through 6, and now as we come to the seventh day, we see that the Lord rests. Now we know he's not resting because he's tired or he's weary, because Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, "The creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary." He's not tired. He could do it all over again. That's the one that we serve and worship, if he's able to do this incredible creation in 6 literal days. But on the seventh day, he rests and he blesses and sanctifies that seventh day. You see, only we in creation, as I shared with you last week, that we are created in the image of God as these spiritual beings, that we are on this incremental life plan, if you will. Not only a 24-hour period of time, but also a 7-day week. If you open up your calendars, you see it to be true that we function in this capacity, the world functions in this capacity, unless maybe they're don't have the kind of updated technology as far as calendars. They're living in the woods somewhere or some tribe. But the thing is that as we look at this, that the Lord finishes his work and he blesses and sanctifies this seventh day. And we want to look at this morning the significance of that. We want to look at, first of all, personal Sabbath or personal rest. And we also want to look at national Sabbath that has to do with the Jewish people and the old covenant that Moses gave through the Ten Commandments. And thirdly, spiritual Sabbath or spiritual rest, which applies to our hearts and our lives. Now, as the Lord blesses the seventh day and sanctifies it, because he had finished from his work, he gives us now a personal example. We're created in his image. If he worked for 6 days and he took a day off of rest, then he is pointing to us to follow his example. Now, I think this is still in play today, that the seventh day on the calendar, which is the end of the week, which is Saturday, is still thought of from your heart and your mind, though you might not verbalize it, as a blessing. How many of you really look forward to Saturday after a long week? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that it is Friday and tomorrow Saturday. We have visions of grandeur in our mind about Saturday. Sleeping in is one of them if you work very intensely, which your children ruin. It's the only day you want to sleep in. Now, you can't get them out of bed to go to school, hardly. Monday through Friday, they get up, "Oh, I'm so tired, I can't. I'm just, where's my backpack? I can't do it." You know, Monday through Friday and Saturday, 6 in the morning, "Hello, good morning." And they're ready for cartoons, they're ready for play. "Come on, Dad, let's play catch." And you've been looking forward to Saturday all week long. You're just exhausted, and you're looking forward to a little rest. I think that the Lord, as he has created us in his image, and also even without that understanding, we know when we work all week long, that last day of the week, we're looking forward to a little break, a little rest. Now, your schedule might be different than that. You might be a shift worker. You might work at night. You might be four on, four off, like some of the firemen or police officers working 12. Different shifts. But the point is, at the end of your work week, you're looking forward to what? Rest. You're tired. You've been going hard all week. Last week, I was just exhausted. I can't tell you how much I relish my day off last week. Having from Friday to Sunday preached 7 times, traveled 700 miles in the process, over to Boise to share a leadership thing for a fellowship over there, and then to come back and do the 4 services here. Monday, I was just exhausted. And I didn't do anything. It was so good. It was so good. I didn't do anything. Now, the balance that we have to understand as we look at, first of all, personal rest, personal Sabbath, as the Lord is our example, not in any kind of law or boundaries, but basically after a long week taking rest. Our bodies need that rejuvenation. We are designed as such that we need about 6 to 8 hours of sleep on a daily basis. Some maybe more, some less, but generally speaking, but also on a weekly basis to take that day of rest, to be revitalized and refreshed so that we can face the next week. I know at seasons in ministry, when I have went day after day, week after week, for a period of time, sometimes 3-4 weeks without a day off because of the intensity of things, that I just begin to melt down. And it's not good for anybody. It's not good for my family. I start getting grumpy. I start getting cranky. And pretty soon I'm coming into the pulpit going, "You guys, again, you're here. What are you doing here? Been working for a month, you know, and I need a day off. And you get every day time I get a day off, one of you dies and I got to do a funeral. What's your problem? Stop dying. Stop getting married. Stop doing all the stuff so I can have a day off." And I start getting very frustrated. So you should be thankful your pastor takes a day off because he gets really cranky. And so in that process, we have to understand that personal Sabbath, we can err at one of two ends of the spectrum, humanly speaking. We can err that we don't want to work hard all week. We want to rest for 6 days and work one. Now, that's problematic. Solomon exhorts us, and Solomon's so tactful as he says this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Isn't that gentle? It's just very, you know, comes across in such a gentle way. "Consider her ways and be wise, but having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." There can be a laziness in our life that the Lord condemns. We need to be hard workers. But then we can go to the other extreme. The other side of the spectrum would be a workaholic or a person that that's all they do. They don't know how to take a day of rest. They don't know how to take a vacation. They don't know how to spend a little downtime with their family, their children, and invest in them. Work seems to be easier. They enjoy it more. They get more perks or rewards, it seems, that come back from the interpersonal relationships that can be a struggle with family, especially for men being wired that way. Some guys, it's easier to go to work for 8, 10, 12 hours a day than to actually sit down and visit with your wife and work through things with the kids and problems with the teachers at school and all of those things. You can become a workaholic. And Solomon also deals with that in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." And that happens to me every month. My money just flies away every month. You get paid, you pay all the bills, and at the end, if you have a little left over, praise the Lord. But if you overwork to get rich, or you overwork to avoid your family, or you overwork just because it's the only thing you know how to do, because of your understanding, cease. Stop. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. So you might work 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week, depending on what the demand of your schedule is. But somewhere in there, you need to stop, have some downtime, spend time with your family. Now, because of that, as you see it unfold, oftentimes there are those that they don't know how to take personal rest. They feel guilty. If you have a day basically that is cleared and devoid of structure, and it's just going to be kind of relaxed, take your wife for a walk in the morning, or go out for breakfast, or go to the park with the kids, you almost feel guilty because you are so driven in your personality to work, 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 accomplish, that it's very difficult. You almost feel embarrassed or ashamed or guilty for taking downtime. Now, I'm personally not wired that way. I have no problem whatsoever with taking downtime. So that's not my problem. But it may be yours. And so you almost have to train yourself to take that time. You know, as I've ministered to people who are elderly, especially men, getting ready maybe to meet the Lord, disease has come into their life, they're in their late 60s or 70s. As I visit with them and I hear them reminisce and I hear them open their heart to me, one thing I have never in 17 years of ministry heard them say, "I wish I would work more." Ever. I've never heard one say that. What I have heard them say is, "I was not there for my kids." I didn't spend time with my family. I don't know how my wife put up with me all these years, just being gone constantly. And the funny thing is, here you work for this company for 40 years. You put your blood, sweat, and tears in it, which we should be hard workers. Don't get me wrong. This is what the Lord wants us to do. But not to the exclusion of being able to take some downtime or rest, be revitalized, or be a blessing to your family. And because of all that process, then a company gives you a little gold pin after 40 years and says, thank you very much. And you wasted your children's time. You wasted your spouse's time. I promise you, I speak specifically to men, that when you get to the end of your life, it is not more work that you're going to regret, but interpersonal relationship that are eternal in nature. That your children, your spouse, those, your grandchildren, those who are going to go into eternity, the only thing on this planet that is eternal is human beings, to invest in them. So the personal rest that we see as an example, we're created in God's image. He took a day of rest, not because he was weary. He's not designed that way, but he gave it to us as an example. So whatever your schedule, however it works, in the beauty of freedom, enjoy it and experience a week off, a couple of weeks of vacation a year, in whatever the capacity may be. Then we look at a national Sabbath that was given through the Ten Commandments as the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now it's given as a national Sabbath. In Genesis, it's just a basic creation example of us following the Lord. There's not a law necessarily. There's not penalties for not observing it. But now it gets very strict with the law and the covenant with the Jewish nation. But understand this first and foremost, right from beginning all the way to the end, that it is a national Sabbath with the Jewish people that is now not instituted in the New Testament upon our hearts and our lives. And I say that so strongly because there are those who begin to grow in their walk with the Lord, and they read a few verses here and they read a few verses here, and maybe they even sit under some legalistic teaching that brings bondage to the issue of the Sabbath. They will begin to say things like they'll speak of Sunday as the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Lord gives us a wonderful new day. It's called the Lord's Day. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. And from then on, Christians, from the book of Acts on, from the resurrection actually, they begin to meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's kind of a beautiful picture because in the Old Testament, the picture was you labor all week and then you get a day of rest at the end of the week. But us in the new covenant with Christ Jesus, we rest. If you notice your calendar, what's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And so we rest. And then we do our labor. Because you see, we're resting in Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath, as we'll look at a number of verses here in the New Testament. But what did that look like for that national Sabbath for the Jewish people that they observe even to this day, even for those who would say they're agnostic or basically without knowledge of God, even though they have this rich heritage, there are very few born again or complete Jews that believe in Jesus Christ today. And when you're in Jerusalem, as I have been on the Sabbath, It's really something to behold. Because on Friday, when the sun's getting ready to go down, all day Friday, as you're walking downtown Jerusalem, and I'm walking around, and as you encounter people, the standard greeting in Jerusalem or among the Jewish people is shalom, which means peace. And so you see one, shalom, shalom, and you go back and forth rather than hi or hello like we would. It's shalom. Well, on the Sabbath, it's different though. On the Sabbath, you see somebody on the streets and you say Shabbat shalom or Sabbath peace. But they respond back, Shabbat, Shabbat, Shalom. So you go all through your day, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, Shabbat, Shalom. Hi, Shabbat, Shalom. You know, and you go back and forth, but it's just this constant thing all day long, which is kind of fun, but it would get wearisome thing to me. And so you're going around, and then as the sun's getting ready, you watch them begin to scurry. They're grabbing flowers for the dinner, the Sabbath meal for their family. And then, boom, the sun comes down, and Jerusalem dies. The only thing on the streets is Arab cab drivers, those who are non-Jewish, and tourists, and Gentiles like me, you know, wandering around lost, with two or three cameras around your neck, and video cameras, and all the stuff. And so, The thing is that nationally they still observe Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. On Sunday, to them, is like Monday. There's no Lord's Day in their culture. Everything comes to a halt. So Saturday, there's hardly anybody except, once again, Gentiles, tourists, those who are non-Jewish in nature. But then the people have been locked in their house from sundown on Friday, basically to sundown on Saturday. And as soon as the sun goes down on Saturday, it's they all come out. And if you're in what they would term kind of as their downtown area, like a mall, Ben Yehuda Street, you're there on Ben Yehuda Street, and these people come from everywhere. It was, first of all, like a ghost town. Now they just come out of the woodwork. They're so thankful to be out from their day of rest, and they come out. You can still observe this today among the Jewish people. It is Sabbath. It is a day of rest in their culture. A similar thing for us, because our culture has been built around Christendom, is that Sunday mornings, even in big cities, it's just dead quiet. Even if people aren't going to church, they are resting. They are culturally the weekend that we have experienced. Now, because of prosperity, we have a two-day weekend rather than working 6 days and then one day of rest. But that's neither here nor there. It's just a blessing that the Lord has been so good to us. Now, the difference, so I'm not, as a Christian, bound to observe Sabbath. I'm not brought under from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. I'm not hung up on that. It's not that I need to do that, because the New Testament does not institute that. But there are people who will give me a hard time about it. Or they'll have very strong convictions about even the Lord's Day on Sunday. They'll call it Sabbath. And I don't get into it with them like, well, first of all, you're biblically inaccurate. Because I know I'm going to just open a big can of worms. I just smile and go, yeah, whatever. Well, we do this on Sabbath, on Sunday. We don't go out. We don't believe it's right to go to a store. People shouldn't work on Sundays. And so we're helping them work. And so we stay at home and we don't do anything. We don't do any work. Well, if that's your conviction, that's fine. It's just that it's not everybody's conviction. The Romans seem to be struggling with this, so Paul addressed this issue specifically about days. He addressed it to the Colossians in one instance, and then the Romans in another. And this is really the premier verse of this subject for New Testament Christians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "So let no one judge you in food, or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Paul said, hey, don't let anybody put a big trip on you about Sabbath, because it's an Old Testament shadow that ultimately was pointing to Jesus. Now, if that in fact is the case, then the Sabbath, which means to cease from work and to take rest, literally, is a shadow of Christ, then Jesus, I would cease from my works in a sense of trying to be right with God, and I would rest in his finished work on the cross for what he did for me. So it's an Old Testament shadow that has a New Testament fulfillment in a very literal way, so that we experience spiritual rest. But to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, Paul said, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." And then he says later in that chapter in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," meaning that we're not to judge one another about this issue. So this is how it plays out. You're born again, you're a Christian. How do you observe days? Now, for some of you, maybe you esteem Sunday. Now, we should not forsake the assembling ourselves together, as some have the custom. It is the custom of New Testament believers to gather on the Lord's Day, worship him, hear his word, fellowship with one another, love one another. This is just a practice that has become New Testament Christianity, which is appropriate. But besides that, I don't put a big trip on you about what you're going to do this afternoon, but there are some who esteem this day above others. For me, as Paul said, some esteem every day alike. That's me. I personally, every day of the week is the same to me. I love Jesus every day. I pray to him every day. I seek his face each day. And so Sunday, I actually work harder than any other day, because we have three services and things. And so every day is the same to me. Monday's my day off. So I'm free. If I had the energy, which I never do, but if I had the energy on Sunday afternoon and it's July and it's the Lord's Day, I've ministered, we've worshiped the Lord, we've spent time in the Word, we've loved one another, and I want to take the afternoon and take a ski boat, which I also don't have. It's all a wonderful illustration. And I wanted to go down to Blacktail and go water skiing and take a cooler with my family and enjoy an afternoon, then every day is the same to me, and I could do that. And I would do that. And I have no problem with that. But there are others. You see, all the Pharisees are not dead. Okay? All the Pharisees are not dead. I've met some who are very alive and well. How dare you, Pastor, go water skiing on the Lord's Day? And I'm like, wow, I could praise the Lord and tear it up all at the same time. It's awesome. I can't tear it up either. It's once again a dream of mine. But I have no problem with that. But I would not say that, in fact. I wouldn't stumble you, because the issue is to walk in love. And I wouldn't stumble you if you esteem one day above another. Just to me, every day is the same. So when people come to our fellowship and they have a very narrow understanding of what their perspective of holiness and righteousness is, best definition of holiness and righteousness is to be like Jesus and to walk in his love. And if the New Testament once again brought us under guidelines, boundaries for the Sabbath, then I would in obedience observe them. But because the New Testament sets me free to view every day alike, and that the Sabbath is a shadow of things of the Old Testament, that the ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus, I don't get all hung up in it. And yet I find people, it's shocking to me, I don't know why they would do this, but in their attempt to be holier than thou, in their attempt to be more righteous, in their attempt to be more rigorous in their narrow definition of Christianity and a long list of convictions that the Bible does not delineate or explain, that they've come up in their own mind, then they begin to be judgmental towards other Christians. Well, I believe, and well, let's see some verses to go with that. Well, I believe, and they got their whole list of, quote, righteousness. It's a sad thing to me. Legalism to me is heartbreaking because it kills. It just kills. When people are under the bondage of legalism, it begins to bring conformity. Everybody must be exactly the same. You'll see that when people come into church, they all dress exactly the same. They all begin to look the same, like they've been sucking on lemons all week. And they began to, you know, that it's not right for women to wear makeup. No, there's no verse that says that. And I'm of the mind, hey, if the barn needs paint, paint the thing. You know, I mean, help it out. There's no verse that says, and they'll take you to a passage that Jezebel was the first woman to wear makeup. Well, I'm sorry, that poor girl probably needed some help too. I mean, she was a wicked woman. But because Jezebel was the first Maybelline gal, doesn't mean that nobody else can wear it because the first one was a bad apple. Or that girls cannot wear pants. Because, once again, it takes us back that a woman should not wear man's clothing. I want to promise you my wife has many pairs of pants, and I would not be caught dead in any of her pants. They're totally feminine in nature. I have no desire to wear them. One day, out of mistake, they were blue jeans, and I grabbed them, and they only hit me in the knees anyway. So it wasn't like I could get them very far. And so people come to our church, and they see how diverse we are. We'll have bikers come in that God has saved by his grace. We'll have people that have been saved out of all kinds of drug and alcohol backgrounds, and they'll come in and they've been worse for the wear. I mean, it's obvious they've been in places nobody else wants to go. But these people would not be accepted in many legalistic churches. Because you see, you do not look like the poster child for our church. You must have your hair cut this way. You must dress this way. You must look this way. And by the way, you do have to suck lemons to get this look. Therefore, they wonder why they're not reaching this world for Jesus. They wonder why the grace of God is not reaching the drunks, the prostitutes, the drug addicts. Jesus said, I have come to save sinners. But legalistic churches are embarrassed if those hardcore sinners come to their church, because they're going to lower the righteousness standard. And so they can't quite tolerate that. So they cease to be a life-changing, rescuing mission for the things of the Lord. The Pharisees and the scribes specifically hated Jesus and wanted to murder Jesus because he kept healing on the Sabbath. He did it over, 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 and over again. Because you see, in our passage, and as we look at some different verses, we see that there's a personal rest that I believe just our body physically needs, but there's also a national rest that the Jewish people were given specifically, not to the church, but to the Jewish nation. But now there's a spiritual Sabbath or a spiritual rest that's available for all of us here today. And that is, as we see Jesus, he comes and he rises from the dead on that first day of the week. He gives us a whole new day, the Lord's Day, in which we worship him and seek his face. But he also demonstrated on a personal level, on the Sabbath specifically, he told the scribes and Pharisees who were giving him a hard time, he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is fulfilled in me. I am the Lord of what? Rest. That's what Sabbath means. I am the Lord of rest. And in a spiritual sense, this is what we need the most. And so when he shows up and tells them that, hey, you're making it sound like that man was made to be a slave to the Sabbath. But he says, not so. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man so that man might be refreshed. And so he goes through one after another. He sees a guy in John chapter 5. He's been lame for 38 years, and he's laying by the pool of Siloam. He's waiting for the waters to be stirred, and the first one that gets in when the waters is stirred is healed, as it declares there in John chapter 5. And it's the Sabbath, and he heals the guy, and he says, now take up your mat, go home. The scribes and the Pharisees, they see him carrying his mat. Now he's carrying his mat. They said, what are you doing carrying your mat? You're working on the Sabbath. And he says, well, the guy that healed me told me to pick it up and take it home, and since he's doing the healing, I figured I'd do so. And they want to know who it is, and they want to kill him because of it. John chapter 9, the blind man, he's been blind from birth, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. Over and over, we see a man there in Capernaum, and I think this is a backhanded compliment to Jesus, but they're in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus walks into the church service, if you will, in an Old Testament sense, and they see a man with a withered hand. We don't know why his hand was withered, whether it was a birth defect or happened through some accident or injury, but they said they saw Jesus, and then the man with the withered hand, and they wondered if he would heal on the Sabbath. The backhanded compliment is immediately when they saw Jesus, they connected him with a person in the room with the greatest need. See, we so seldom do that. Where's the greatest need? I want you to know in this room here today, whoever has the greatest need and Jesus knows your greatest need, he is the closest to you because he wants to meet your need. He wants to meet, whether it's forgiveness of sins, whether it's healing a relationship, whether it's just touching you spiritually to give you a supernatural peace. Whoever has the greatest needs were the people that were magnetically attracted to Jesus. But notice it's not so among self-righteous people. Those who seem spit and polished, who have it all together, is who they want to associate with. Not with bankrupt sinners, weeping at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with tears and hair, and a Pharisee by the name of Simon said, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is, touching his feet. And Jesus went on to tell Simon, Simon, those who are forgiven much, love much. It is easy to get hung up in being critical, condemning, holier than thou from a place of what you think is superior righteousness, which in fact is just the opposite. Jesus' most strong rebukes were for self-righteous people that thought they were good enough for God. And that they didn't want to be associated with sinners. And so in the issue of the Sabbath, Jesus tells the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Is it lawful to do good or do evil on the Sabbath? And he heals the man's hand. You see, over and over on the Sabbath, Jesus demonstrated people need also a physical touch, and he healed them, but they needed a spiritual rest, a spiritual Sabbath. The last example I'll share with you is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, when the woman is bent over and she's been bent over for 18 years. And if you've ever seen anybody in that condition, just at the waist, just bent over. And the Pharisees were upset at him because he was going to heal this woman. And he said, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. She's a daughter of Abraham. Should I not heal her? And he said, you guys, when you're donkey is thirsty on the Sabbath, you untie it and you take it and get it a drink of water, you care more about your stupid donkey than you do this poor gal that's been bent over for 18 years. You see, they were majoring on the minors rather than keeping the main thing, and that is broken hearts and broken lives. Jesus is the fulfillment of rest, the Sabbath. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, just to read you a couple of verses, for it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said." And then he says in verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And then in verse 9 he says, "Therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Hebrews 4 culminates it all and says, God's people may enter the rest that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. They can enter in that Sabbath rest in a spiritual sense, and that's what you and I need. Jesus looked at the people, and they were just weary and heavy laden, and he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus just looked at a mass of people like we have here today and said, "I know some of you are burdened. I know some of you are weary. I know some of you are heavy laden. I know some of you just, you came to church and man, you barely made it. You were struggling to get here. You're discouraged. You have struggles. Maybe you got a teenager that's out of control. Maybe you have a wife that is growing distant or a husband that's growing distant. Or you're having struggles in the workplace or there's health issues that you're facing. And there's just issues. And you just came in here today with a heavy heart. And the Lord wants to give you his spiritual Sabbath, his spiritual rest, his peace. He said, come to me, you who are weary. Come to me. And it is that place that I find in my personal relationship with the Lord as I trust him by faith and I just cry out to him and say, man, Lord, I need your help in this circumstance, or I need your peace because this is going on, or would you work in this circumstance over here? And as I stay yoked together with him, I learn from him because he's gentle and he's lowly in heart and he loves me and he cares for me and he wants to work in the details of your life and in my life. It wasn't until getting saved and coming to Christ at the age of 19 that I experienced this rest, spiritually speaking. Up until that point, the prophet so rightly said, there is no peace for the wicked. I was wicked and there was no peace. I was living my life just in the kind of rough and tumble world of sex, drugs, and rock and roll and violence and all kinds of things. And I was a frustrated, restless, discouraged. I could not even put my finger on what the problem was inside of my soul. Until I came to Christ and realized that he was the answer. He was the Sabbath rest, spiritually speaking, that I needed. I was desperate for. And when I surrendered my life to him, I began to experience his rest. He forgave me of my sins. He filled me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I get to live for him. I get to serve him. And one day I'm going to be with him in eternity with a new glorified body. And all of us who have received Christ. And if you remember that time when you came to Christ, you remember the same experience. Just peace, supernatural rest, supernatural peace. I can't think of a passage that better describes it than the famous 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's the rest you and I are looking for. Yes, we need physical rest. No, we don't need the national rest of the bondage of the Old Testament law of Sabbath for the Jews. But what we need daily is spiritual rest, spiritual refreshment, and spiritual encouragement from the one who loves us and is the fulfillment of that Sabbath, that seventh day of rest, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray.